I just want to share something that's really been very much on my heart this week as I have reflected. Over this period of time, you know, I won't go on about it, you'll be pleased to know, but I'm very interested in and I suppose passionate about this period of time between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost, this counting of the Omer, as it's called. And as I've been thinking about that, and as I've been thinking about my own life, and as I've been thinking about our life as a church, and this longing that we become more of what God wants us to be, and we experience the things of the Holy Spirit in our own lives and in our life as a church, that it's not just something we hold in theory, but it's something that is off the pages of the Bible, as it were, and is our experience. As I think about that, so I have this this thought in my mind about John the Baptist. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we hear that John the Baptist went around preaching and baptizing people in the area of the Jordan River, the Jordan Valley. And clearly he was having a huge impact, because people were pouring out of the villages and the cities to come and hear him and experience him and be baptized in the Jordan by him. He was being so effective that people began to wonder if he was in fact the Messiah. And they began to ask him, are you the Messiah? But he told them very clearly, no, I'm not the Messiah. The Messiah is to come, but I am not the Messiah. And so they began to question him, well, who are you then? And in response to that question, John the Baptist, could we have number 2 up here, if that's all right, please? John the Baptist said, hopefully it's going to work. Please let it work. Fantastic. He said these things, which are very familiar. Quoting from Isaiah 40, he said, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for our God. And the full quotation is in Isaiah chapter 40. If you want to turn to it, you can. I'm sure there are words that are very familiar. Isaiah 40 from verse 3. It says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill may be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And this is particularly extraordinary, because at that point there had been what is called 400 years of silence. The last word that God had spoken was in the very, you'll see it in the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, the very last few couple of verses where God says, I'm going to send Elijah again to you. And then there were 400 years of silence. God had not spoken his word to the people of Israel. Israel had become a spiritual desert. And so John was sent into the desert to turn the hearts of the people back to God, so they would be ready for Jesus' coming, so they would be ready for the Messiah. And his message and his baptism was one of repentance. Make the path straight, raise the valleys and lower the mountains, and make the rough ground smooth, so that nothing would prevent them from meeting God when he came. And this is exactly what counting the Omer, this is exactly what this period of time between the resurrection and Pentecost is all about. We have grieved, as I have said and as Susie said so clearly last week, we have grieved the Holy Spirit with our lack of passion for holiness in the church. We have resisted the Holy Spirit, preferring to do things our own way. We've neglected the Holy Spirit. This is the bad news. We've neglected the Holy Spirit through lack of knowledge and zeal. And we have quenched the Holy Spirit's fire through fear or through lack of faith. And if we really want to meet and encounter the Holy Spirit afresh, we need to hear again the cry of the Baptist. Make straight the way for the Lord. And my prayer is that as we consider again in this period of time, as we consider again what it means to live in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit himself will lead us to deeper repentance and greater desire, so that we will seek more of his presence and power in our lives, that we may be increasingly transformed into his likeness, and that through his power at work in us, we may see our community encounter God in ways we have only dreamt about. And we're going to think about that fruitfulness, actually. I think we'll listen to that excerpt from Susie's talk next week, because it was very powerful and very meaningful for us. But the Holy Spirit will only come if we seek him. And as I reflected on what Susie shared last week, I realised we could so easily rush on, and so often do, so easily rush on and prepare something else, prepare something new. And of course the danger is that we could actually miss what God is wanting to say to us. And that thought is appalling, isn't it? That God has spoken, and yet we've been so absorbed with other things and so keen to rush on and keep the show on the road that we miss the importance and the significance of what God is wanting to say to us. So I thought it would be good for us to take a bit of time together today and to think again about what we have heard. And I hope everyone will feel comfortable this morning and able to participate in this morning. Someone of us may have a short reflection or a testimony about what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives that we want to share, not boastfully. I thought Susie last week spoke so clearly, and yet with great humility, we can share what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives without being boastful, but to give him the glory. And there may be someone who wants to share a short testimony or reflection this morning. Someone else may have a question. If you have a question, then do interrupt. Don't let things, as it were, go over your head. Ask, because other people may be asking the same question. And all of this so that we can learn from each other and help each other to be more open to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, that he may do a new thing amongst us. Amen? So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And then Janice is just going to come and share something briefly. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrenian visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And everyone was amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And verse 42. And the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Hallelujah. Last week, I think, Susie held up a mirror to the church. I nearly bought one, but when I picked it up, it was so heavy, I thought, I'm not taking that anywhere. But I believe, amongst other things, one of the things that she did was hold up a mirror. The Bible talks about itself being like a mirror, the law being like a mirror, and I think she held like a bit of a mirror up to us as a church, indeed, to us as individual people. And ask the question, are we living in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? I've got a number of excerpts from her talk, so we're going to listen to them again. They're not long excerpts, but they are very worthwhile listening to. As we go through, and I do want to encourage you to be open and to think, what's my response? What am I thinking? We may even talk a little bit together. But one of the things she did last week, she recommended this book by Francis Chan, The Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And she quoted from it, and we'll listen to that now.
But Francis Chan, who wrote this book, he said this, "Without him, the Holy Spirit, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice."
When believers, she said, live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. And I wonder if, as we look into the mirror, what do we see? Do we see that evidenced in the life of our church? And as she said last, this isn't meant to help us, make us feel guilty. This is to encourage us to pursue more of the things of the Holy Spirit. If that was a mirror, how would we fare? And then she said, is the evidence of the supernatural working of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church? Is there evidence? Is there evidence in your life and my life and our life as a church of the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is supernatural. He is God. And if he's at work in our lives, then we would expect to see supernatural things. And she suggested that there were four evidences of when the Holy Spirit is at work. Four things that we can identify. I don't think she meant this to be exhaustive. You might like to talk about that in a moment. But four things that she suggests are evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church.
Is there evidence of the supernatural working of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church, as evidenced by a disposition to wholeheartedly worship God, to radically love him and others, to obey and serve him with all that we've got, and that we're a people that cannot help but share about him and talk about him with others.
So those are the four evidences. She suggests the Holy Spirit produces a church which demonstrates a disposition. I love the way she used that word. Because for me, it means we have a disposition. It doesn't mean we always get it right. But we have a disposition towards those positions. And I think that's really helpful. A disposition to wholeheartedly worship God. Do we have that? Is that, if you broke Sea Green Baptist Church like a stick of rock and anywhere along it, would you discover a wholehearted worship of God? To radically love him and others. And of course, she's getting this from Acts chapter 2. And could that be said of us? Could that be said of you as an individual? Could that be said of us? To radically love him and others so that they even sold their properties and gave them to everyone as need. Does that reflect us if we look in the mirror? To obey and serve him with all we've got and to be people who cannot help share about him and talk about him with others. So I think she was holding up a bit of a mirror to us and an opportunity to think about it. Just talk with the people next to you for a moment or two. And just, has anything leapt out at you? Has anything taken you by surprise? Has anything offended you? Just have a chat and then we'll have a conversation together. Okay? I will interrupt you now. Anybody got anything from that they want to reflect on or share? Again, this is not to make us feel guilty. She was very clear about that. There is no guilt, condemnation. It's about encouraging us to pursue the Lord. Anybody got anything they want to share? I've got a microphone here. Anybody?
We were just talking about how difficult it is sometimes to share. But, you know, there are people who have got the gift, that gift, and they can go and talk to people directly and because they have the power of the Spirit within them. Mm. Now, I generally don't find it easy to talk to people about Christ, if I'm up the allotment, say. Mm. But when the Spirit does prompt you, then you speak. Mm. And again, I'm much happier speaking from the power of the Spirit because I know I've got to say it, rather than me trying to conjure something up in my own head. Mm. So that happened the other day at the post office when I was sitting here. A guy came in who I used to work with, I did some work with, who lives down Long Grove. And I got talking to him. And there was definitely promptings of the Holy Spirit to challenge him about things, which, trust the Lord, I did. Mm. But, yeah. Mm. So I think there's a big rainbow, isn't there? Mm-hmm. And there are people who've got God's gifted, who naturally will go up to people. We used to have an elder here who used to be able to walk up to people and say, "Have you been washed in the blood of Christ?" And he'd have them on their knees weeping because he had the power, he had the gift. Mm, And then you've got other people who daren't do anything. Mm. And at that end, you've got to say to them, "Well, pray for the Holy Spirit to show you."
Yeah.
But I think hopefully it's always been open to the Spirit.
Yeah.
So when the Spirit brings a circumstance around,
yeah,
you feel, "I'm going to do that.
Yeah.
I've got to do that."
Yeah.
And you do it.
Yeah. Thank you, Barry. I agree 100%. My only caveat would be that we can't use that as an excuse not to ever say anything. Because actually, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Not some of you, but all of you." Well, I think we've got to be led by the Spirit, haven't we? And open to it. But yeah. Yes, Ian.
I've just been sharing something with our little group here. And the thing that struck me was to wholeheartedly worship God.
Yes.
And I think when we are in trouble, when we have big problems,
yes,
be they about health or relationships or whatever, we tend to look to the Lord. We pray hard.
Mm-hmm.
And then when things are going beautifully, mm, and smoothly and there are no problems, we don't forget the Lord.
Mm.
But we don't have this power to continue to worship in the way we do, mm, when we need his help.
Yes.
And
yes,
that is so wrong.
Yes. Yes.
We need to be steadfast,
yes,
100% of the time.
Yes.
Good, bad or indifferent, whatever, yes, our lives,
yes,
are taking us.
Yes.
We need to follow him always.
Mm. Mm.
Clearly, if we are in difficulty,
mm,
we need him, that's for sure.
Yes, yes.
But we need him just as much,
yes,
when things are going well.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's what came to me.
Lovely, thank you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to worship. We try and worship in our own strength. And there is a time, I'm sure, when we just need to worship him because he is worthy to be praised. But there are times, and gathering together, when the Holy Spirit sort of sets fire to our worship and it begins a whole new dynamic, which is there, whatever is the circumstances that we're living through. Thank you.
You're saying enabled to speak in the power of the Spirit to others.
Yes.
Should we be asking for that beforehand?
Yes.
Shouldn't we?
Well, I think so. What one of the interesting,
you said the openness,
yeah,
to be ready.
Yes.
So we ask instead of hoping he won't come.
Yeah.
And press upon you.
Yeah. We should be asking him to. Yes. 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 Absolutely. I'm sure that's right. Somebody, Steve.
I think it's only the Holy Spirit can really revitalise what we are.
Mm.
It's always going to be the case, the pain of change or the pain of no change. And I think the pain of no change is greater, far greater, than the pain of change.
Mm.
Because if we have no change, we just stultify,
yeah,
stagnate and become boring.
Mm.
And
we'll come back to that. Yeah.
And so we talked a little bit about how our minds can generate a new approach, a new way of thinking. But only the Holy Spirit can do that. And it's so challenging. Barry's so right. How do we know? How can we do it? Like, two nights ago, I was up till 2:30 in the morning talking with somebody who was interested in God, believed in God, but was sceptical. And it was such a challenge. I wanted to go to bed and go to sleep. I'm talking to Sue to turn. She'd gone to sleep ages
she
ago.
She knows the Lord.
And we were down in Hastings, and
yeah,
there's an amazing place down there. But anyway, and so 2:30 in the morning, I'm thinking, God, I want to go to sleep. And I'm saying to the God, Lord, give me some words to help this person that will actually help me, because I'm desperately tired and I just want to get to sleep. And it's like that openness and the power of the Spirit I experienced, and the words at the end of it, I said to this guy, well, does this make any sense to you? And he said, you've explained it really well. But I can honestly say, I didn't know hardly what I was saying at the time,
mm-hmm,
but he's Holy Spirit.
Yeah, thank you. Gives us the words to say. I'll come to Jan and then David, and then we'll move on, I think.
Thursday, I went to the Wave of Prayer, which was at Gold Hill. It was about a dozen people there, which surprised me. I thought there was going to be more, but there wasn't. They asked around about Holy Spirit and how we felt about it. And there was one lady there who said she'd been going out into the high street in Chalfont St. Peter. And she said she was terrified going. She'd gone, I think it was her husband she went with.
Mm.
She said she was stopping people in the street and saying to them, is there any problem that I can pray for you, with you, about? And she said she was amazed how many people said yes and told her their problems. And she said, can I pray with you now? And I spoke to her afterwards. And I said to her, that's an awful thing to do, terrifying thing to me to do. And she said, you've got to trust. She said, I couldn't, but I found I can if I trust.
Mm. It's fantastic. So there are times and opportunities, but we also go seeking. I think if we are spirit-filled people who passionately love Jesus, don't we want to talk about him? You know, the disciples, the religious rulers of the day, they tried to shut the disciples up, didn't they? But the disciples said, well, you can do what you like, but we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard. And we want to do that. We want to share gently and lovingly. But that should be part of our life. Anyway, go on, David.
Well, I just think it's very interesting to see it written down because I picked up something I didn't get when she said it. And there's four little words or phrases in there. Somebody who understands English will be able to explain what they are. But the words wholeheartedly, radically, with all we've got and cannot help, take that to a completely different level. Because if you take those out, I think all of us would immediately sign up to it. Mm-hmm. So if you say a disposition to worship God, to love him and others, to obey him and serve him full stop, and to be people who share about him and talk about him with others, that's all fine.
Mm.
But you add in wholeheartedly, radically, all we've got and cannot help.
Mm.
And as I say, it's a completely different level.
Mm.
And what it says to me is, and perhaps it says this to others, because we're all different characters, and so those words probably mean different things to us in terms of how we express it. But it will be, what does wholeheartedly mean for me?
Yes.
What does radically mean for me? What is all I've got?
Mm.
And what does cannot help mean for me?
Yeah.
So very interesting to see it written like that, and I hadn't picked that up when she said it.
Yeah, good. Okay, thank you. Do you want to say something quick?
Just a little bit about wholeheartedness. And this is a verse that my wife gave me when I was ministering in India, and I was in a very difficult situation, a very dangerous situation. I knew my life was in danger, and I just unpacked my case. I was staying somewhere which wasn't very safe, and I realized that people were coming actually to take me where I didn't want to go. And I read this verse. The psalmist cries out and says, give me, O Lord, an undivided heart. And I think that's intentionality. Mm. That's saying, Lord, this isn't just going to happen. It's not going to fall into my lap. It's as I say, Lord, I'm serious about this. Will you give me an undivided heart? And then the next verse, verse 12, Psalm 86, verse 12, it says, that I may worship you with all my heart.
Mm.
And so dividedness means you've got something over here, something, I want to do this, I want to do this, I even want to worship this when it's wrong. I want to idolize this as it's wrong because it will damage you. It's like toxic to the spirit. But give me an undivided heart that I may praise your name.
Yeah, amen. Thank you. So I'm sure there's many more things that could be shared, but that's why I want to encourage you to just revisit this. It's worth revisiting and just asking those questions. How does this apply to me? So we don't lose that moment. But I think she also held up a mirror to our own lives. She shares a little bit from that passage in Acts 2 that I read a moment ago.
So at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, God then pours out his spirit upon a gathering of his disciples in an extraordinarily dramatic way, as you will know. Tongues of fire come upon them. There's a sound of a roaring wind. I mean, awesome. That's only ever happened once to me, when I was in Uganda, stood up to preach, and it was absolutely still outside, and this wind just blew through the room we were in. Woof! Awesome. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit, and the words came out. Anyway, I can't go into it. I'm going to be distracted. So the Holy Spirit comes through in this wonderfully dramatic way, and things were never, ever the same after that. And if you want things to stay the same, keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length. But if you don't want things to stay the same, let's ask, let's be praying for more of the Holy Spirit. Who wants the same? Who wants just to go through the same old motions? I don't want to. I want to know God more. I want to know Jesus more. I want more of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want things never to be the same every day of my life. I want to walk out afresh with Him.
If you want the things to stay the same, keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length. That impacted me profoundly. If you want things to stay the same, keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length. And she went on to describe how the disciples were transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then she shared a little bit of her own testimony.
So my parents were horrified when I became a Christian, as was the rest of my family. They put a lot of clamps on me, didn't want me to develop that. But previous to that, I was a God hater. I can genuinely say I was a God hater. I hated God, wanted nothing to do with Him. I'd learnt very well from my parents, cynicism against God. But literally overnight, and again, the story's in the book, I mean, it was extraordinary. It was extraordinary. The Holy Spirit came upon me in such power, He utterly ruined me. He broke my heart. He undid me. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful.
How many of us would say that? He undid me, and I am so grateful that we spend our lives protecting ourselves. Yeah, who of us would say that? He undid me, and I'm so grateful. I was very, very struck by her testimony. The question is, are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to undo us? Are you willing, am I willing, to allow the Holy Spirit to undo us? I watched this week as the workmen transformed the sports hall floors. But before they were able to make them look wonderful, they had to thoroughly clean them and thoroughly sand them down. At our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening here, we read John 15. And I was reminded that the Father is the gardener. And what does the Father do? He prunes the branches. Why? So that the branches will become more fruitful. Pruning sounds painful to me. And when I was gardening the other evening, I was pulling up endless dandelions. Anybody love dandelions? They're unbelievable plants, aren't they? Because they have a tap root. Unlike any other, except a parsnip perhaps, or something like that, you know. But you, in order to pull up a dandelion, you have to dig right down, even a small dandelion. You have to dig right down and pull it all up. Because if you don't, it will just multiply and it will come up again. If we really do want to be fruitful in the things of the Holy Spirit, we must be prepared to be undone. To allow the Holy Spirit to put His finger on our sinfulness and begin open heart surgery. To allow the Holy Spirit to reveal our brokenness and to begin to piece us back together again, restoring His image in us. And to allow the Holy Spirit to shine His light into the darkest and deepest recesses of our lives, to uproot ungodly attitudes and any roots of anger or bitterness or sadness, and to cut off unholy habits. Let me say that again. If we really want to be fruitful in the things of the Holy Spirit, we must be prepared to be undone. But he doesn't undo us just to leave us there. He undoes us to remake us in his image. It's a beautiful thing. We must allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on our sinfulness and begin open heart surgery on us. We must allow the Holy Spirit to reveal our brokenness and to begin to piece us back together again into his image. We must allow the Holy Spirit to shine his light into the deepest and darkest recesses of our hearts and minds and lives in order to uproot ungodly attitudes and any roots of anger or bitterness or sadness that there exist in our lives, and to cut off unholy habits. The thing is, I believe we all know that the Holy Spirit sets us free. We know that, don't we? In our heads. Not least because we read it in the Bible. So we know the Holy Spirit sets us free. We know the Holy Spirit gives us life. But I think we also know that this also requires complete submission to the grace and love of God and his purifying Holy Spirit. And that we resist because we find it too challenging and uncomfortable and painful. But in the next excerpt from her talk, Susie describes the difference the Holy Spirit has made in her life.
There was a very big personal change in me. I had heart surgery. But it wasn't until about 12 years later that I learned about the person of the Holy Spirit, and I asked him to fill me afresh and anew with his living presence. And it's something I haven't stopped doing every single day ever since. And as a consequence, my relationship with Jesus Christ became so much deeper. My Bible reading and my prayer life came alive as never before. The Holy Spirit was just teaching me things that I would never have understood before when I read the Bible. I had a much greater strength to walk by faith. I started really stepping out and doing things. If the Holy Spirit said, do it, I did it. There was a much greater passion for holiness. I wanted holiness in my life. The Holy Spirit brings holiness. He enables us to be more and more like Jesus. And I wanted to live more and more in a way that honors Christ. And I developed a real zeal for justice and a real passion to care for the poor. He just grew that in my heart like nothing else. And the other thing was that I had suffered from terrible nightmares since I was a little child. And that day when I asked for the Holy Spirit to come and fill me, from that day on, I have never had one of those nightmares again. I never even asked for those nightmares to go. They were just healed. He just did that stuff.
She went on to say, where the Holy Spirit is welcomed, when we ask for more of his presence in our lives, he comes. He comes and transforms our lives and ministries in ways that defy any other explanation. And as we draw to a close this morning, as I say, I'm going to use the final excerpt next week on Pentecost for us to think about that idea of fruitfulness. But as we finish this morning, when was the last time you asked the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh? To come and fill you and to deal with the wrong in our lives, to heal the pain in our lives, to come and begin again to transform us into the likeness of Jesus so that we are like Jesus in thought and word and deed and life. When was the last time you asked genuinely, not just tripping off the top of the, off the tongue, But when did you genuinely last seek the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, recognizing who you are before him, Holy Spirit, will you come and fill me afresh? Will you come and bring your life to me? When was the last time? And she addressed the fact that some may be fearful, but she gives us this encouragement.
I know that I wouldn't be where I am today, and I know that the Bethany Children's Trust would not be where it is today without the empowering, gracious, amazing work of the Holy Spirit. But as I mentioned earlier, fear can so often hold some people back from allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way with them. I think some are afraid that nothing will happen if they pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill them in a new way. And some are afraid that the Holy Spirit will come and do something. And maybe they'll lose control and mess up their lives. And maybe he'll ask them to do things that they're not ready to do. And maybe he's going to just disturb the status quo of the church and the status quo of their lives. But who wants to keep in this status quo of paralysis? Nobody does. I don't want that. I want a church that's vibrantly filled and vibrantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And one thing I do know is that we can trust God. One thing I do know, as Pastor Andrew said, that the Holy Spirit is gentle. He does nothing for harm and everything for good. Everything for good. The Holy Spirit, filled with grace, motivated by love. He's never, ever going to harm us. He's never, ever going to hurt us. He's only ever has our best interests at heart. His most passionate desire is to bring glory to the Most High Christ. His most passionate desire is to open our eyes to him and our hearts to him and help us to become more like him and to enable us to fulfill our full potential as a church and as individuals. That's all he has at heart. So why would we want to hold back? Why would we not just go running and say, Holy Spirit, here am I, I'm on my knees. I want more of you. What are we holding on to anyway, actually? Is there anything that we're holding on to that's worth holding on to? Really? You know, I just want everything that the Holy Spirit's got coming my way.
Any questions? I think we do, Sean. I think we need that reminder. I certainly, you know, need it. I count myself very much, very much there. I found that very helpful, that clip, her advice. If you listen to it again, it's from the 51st minute. And I just think it's a lovely way to end. Such encouragement. What are we holding on to anyway? What are we holding on to? The lovely Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, is offered to us, and I can certainly say, why are we saying this? And I can certainly say it's because you and I have not got enough of the Holy Spirit. If I felt we did have, then I wouldn't have wasted my time and your time. But someone might come to me afterwards and say, don't you think we've got enough of the Holy Spirit? And I'll say, no, I don't. I don't think you have, I don't think I have, and I don't think we have. It's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. We'll never have everything. It's not to condemn anybody. It's not to feel anybody, make anyone guilty. But as she said, to cause us to run to Christ and say, I want more. I want everything you've got for me.
I think it's important to think about the fact that he won't make it too hard. Why would he make it too hard?
Yeah.
If he's going to make something too hard, you won't be able to do it. He wants us to do it. So, you know, I mean, I come at that from working with children, and you have to chunk up the tasks. If they, you know, if it's too much, they can't do it, and they're discouraged and bored and fed up. But if, you know, Why would he be any different? Mm. He wants to help us.
He's a loving father. He says, if you ask, I'll give. Yeah. And I think he does look at our hearts, though. I think if we just trot it off without really thinking about it, without understanding the consequences, if we just trot it off in our sort of prayer time, I think he will say, well, I look at your heart. But I think when we come to him with a heart that says, Lord, I'm broken, I need you, he hears that, no doubt about it. It doesn't make it hard. Okay, anybody else? So brothers and sisters, oh yeah, I was going to share a word. My friend Simon was here last week, and in the worship he sensed that God gave him a picture for us. And he said, I got him to write it down. He said, speaking on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, if you want a suntan, then you need to get out and get into the sun. The sun is rising over Sea Green, he says. But that is of no benefit if people keep in the shadows, hiding behind a shed, beneath a tree or an umbrella. Folk need to be in the light of the sun. So the encouragement is for people to take the risk, step out there, and enjoy the power of the sun, S-O-N.